It was a difficult thing for the early church to understand that the Gentiles were going to be included. It was difficult because the early church was composed, first of all Jews. Acts 2, 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Acts 3, the second sermon Peter preached was to the Jews. Acts 4, Peter preached to the Sanhedrin, those Jewish leaders. Come to 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Acts, and you're still on Jewish ground. And in chapter 8, persecution moved in upon the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered. And those that were scattered went everywhere preaching, proclaiming the word. Philip went to Samaria. That was something for a Jew to do. And then later drew near to that Ethiopian eunuch and explained to him Isaiah 53. And here was another Gentile converted. And in the ninth chapter of Acts, you come to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. May I look there for just a moment, please, in Acts chapter 9. The Lord appeared to Ananias, a disciple. Verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in the vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And then the Lord gave him the assignment of going to Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't exactly enthusiastic about that assignment. He said, I've heard about that man. I've heard what he's done to the Christians. But the Lord said to him, verse 15, the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then when you come to chapter 10, Peter is on a housetop in Joppa, one of those flat-roofed houses, having a siesta. And he's given a vision. And there's let down out of heaven a great vessel, a sheet filled with all manner of beasts and birds, unclean animals. And the word comes from the Lord to Simon Peter, Rise, kill, and eat. Simon Peter, being a Jew, said, No, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean. Three times the Lord comes to him in this vision. And just then the gate rattles on the ground floor, and here are three men from the household of Cornelius in Caesarea. Cornelius was a Gentile. Caesarea was a Roman town. And they said, Is there a man to the name of Simon here? And said, Yes. And they brought them in and brought, then Simon came down. And then they related to Simon that their master Cornelius had had a vision from the Lord, instructing him to send for Simon Peter that he might come and give them the word. And the Lord had been preparing Simon Peter for that task. And this man who had had nothing to do with the Gentiles, nor had touched anything unclean, and certainly would not have gone of his own free will to the uncircumcised Gentile, went with these men from the household of Cornelius. And going to that household, he gives them the word of God. And they believe. And what occurred to the Jews on the day of Pentecost occurred then to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. And here is Simon Peter's word concerning this in chapter 11. Verse 17, If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When you come to chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent forth by the Holy Spirit and the church at Antioch on their missionary journey. And in that missionary journey, there are Gentiles getting saved. And the fact that Paul and Barnabas were ministering to the Gentiles and they were getting saved did not set well with the brethren back in Jerusalem. And Judaizing teachers began to hound Paul and Barnabas. And when you come to chapter 15, some other things begin to happen. Would you have your Bible open, please, to chapter 15? Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and on. And when they had, verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Now, this group was primarily Jewish. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This, they wanted to bring the Gentiles into this bondage. Verse 7, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that, of course, took place in the household of Cornelius. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, and then he repeats this that I believe is God's program for the age. Men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It seems that James had been searching the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, he probably knew them by heart. But he goes on and he said, with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Now, where did James find this prophecy, which he gives to this council in Jerusalem? Well, he found it in the prophecy of Amos. Would you look there, please, if you choose to turn to it? Chapter 9 of the prophecy of Amos. And Amos gives the words of Jehovah, beginning at verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the nations upon whom my name is called. And this, in gist, is what James declares before this council in Jerusalem. But this prophecy from Amos did not have a thing to do with the blank space between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. This prophecy of Amos had to do rather with that which follows that blank space. But James James gives this to this council in Jerusalem. And between these two, the founding of the church, the divine founding of the church at Pentecost, and the sounding of the trumpets, there is this period. What takes place in this period? We do not find that in the Old Testament as to what goes on in this blank space. Would you look, please, in verse 22 of Leviticus 23. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You see, the early church was all Jews. And then there was a turning to the Gentiles. What about the Jews now? James says, from the quotation in Amos, that the tabernacle of David is to be reestablished. But what about the Jews during this period between Pentecost and trumpets? Well, you read in the 11th chapter of Romans that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And during this time of harvest, which is primarily from the Gentiles, there is, as we've just read here, there is a gleaning. When they harvested their field, they were to leave the corners for a gleaning, and there is a gleaning during this time. Though blindness has happened to Israel, it is only in part. Let's look for a moment, please, the 11th chapter of Romans. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You and I know that the great ingathering during this period of time is primarily among the nations, the Gentiles. That God is calling out of the Gentiles, the nations, a people for his name. Now, when a young man takes a bride unto himself, she receives his name. At least that's the way it used to be. That's the way it's supposed to be today. And when he takes that young lady unto himself, he doesn't marry the whole family. There are some that think that they must have. Well, he takes that young lady out of that family unto himself. This is what God is doing in this age. He's calling out of the nations a people for the name of Christ. The disciples were called Christians. First where? At Antioch. And this is what God is doing in this age. But what is next on God's sacred calendar of redemption? Well, trumpets is next. This is the shadow. This is the substance, and I'll get to that shortly. The Feast of Trumpets. Would you read with me, beginning at verse 23? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The very order of these feasts gives the sequence in the stages of redemption. When was this observed? Well, it was observed the first day of the seventh month. It was the first feast after the summer interval. A full 4 months had intervened between Pentecost and trumpets. And what happened during this time? There was harvest. The vintage was gathered. There was no new operation between Pentecost and trumpets. And after the church was established at Pentecost, first with Jews, later with Gentiles, from Pentecost on till this present time, there has been no new operation of God. Oh, every once in a while you tune in the radio or the television and you'll hear of some so-called miraculous thing that God has done that's never happened before. Well, now God's engaged in one business during this interval of taking out of the nations of people for Christ's name. And what he began at Pentecost, he continues to do. There's been no new operation of God's hand during this interval. And during this present age, believing Jews and believing Gentiles are incorporated into the body of Christ. Look at the memorial here. The blowing of trumpets. That was an ancient ordinance in Israel. Shall we turn, please, to the 10th chapter of Numbers? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, chapter 10 of Numbers, Make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather together before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. Verse 7. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. Verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with trumpets. Verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets. These trumpets were made of silver. And as you know, silver is the metal of redemption. Who gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. What? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your spirit and body, which are His. We have been redeemed, God's people, a redeemed people. And just as God found Israel, a nation of slaves in the land of Egypt, and redeemed them, so He found us under the bondage of sin and the dominion of Satan, and redeemed us with the blood of His Son. There were two of these trumpets, both of them silver. I think two trumpets, because God has a twofold people. He has an earthly people, Israel, and He has an heavenly people, the church. You see that throughout the Scripture. And by the way, dear friends, let me inject something here. There is great doctrinal confusion across our land today because there is not a clear distinction made between God's earthly people and God's heavenly people. You see this delineation all throughout the Word of God. To Abraham, God said, "Your seed shall be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea." Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. There's a heavenly Jerusalem, and there's an earthly Jerusalem. And you get into trouble doctrinally when you don't separate the two. Now, what is the antitype here? In the Feast of Trumpets, the Memorial of Trumpets. Trumpets were blown in Israel, and we just read it in the 10th of Numbers, primarily for two purposes. For the calling of the assembly, and the sounding of the trumpets for war. One, gladness. The other, sadness. The calling of the assembly, and the sounding of the alarm for war. I read in 1 Corinthians 15:52, "And the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul wrote the letter to Corinth when he was in Ephesus. He had been in Corinth for a year and a half. Went on, and then later wrote this letter to Corinth. Corinth was a great city. It was also a city of luxury and vice and immoral religious systems. And after Paul left Corinth, as you know, many things took place in the church at Corinth. And you learned that from the letter, that there were divisions in the church, and there was carnality, and there was at least one dreadful case of immorality. And there were lawsuits between believers. And there was disorder at the Lord's table. And so Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. And I can almost picture the reading of this letter in the assembly at Corinth. Having received the letter, someone was chosen to read it to the assembly. And I've often wondered what took place. If the assembly at Corinth had in it some people like are in every assembly today, there are usually some who, for one reason or another, doze a little bit during meeting. Too early in the day, yet I don't see any this morning doing that. But I wonder what happened in the assembly when the reader of that letter got to what we know as verse 51, and he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, I wonder if some came to all of a sudden. Of course, that wasn't the kind of sleep he was talking about, was it? No, he was talking about death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul said, showing you a mystery. Here was something that they had not heard before. Something that was being revealed to him and now to them. And when God blows his trumpet, this is the next thing, I believe, in the order for the church. It's a signless event. We do not look for signs today. The Jews require a sign. No, we look for the Savior, God's Son from heaven. We have passed the antitype of Passover. Christ has been sacrificed for us. We have passed the antitype of unleavened bread. Fellowship with Him on the basis of the shed blood and holiness of life, obedience to His Word. We have passed the antitype of first fruits, for Christ is the first fruits of those that sleep. We have passed the antitype of Pentecost. There has been the formation of the church, and Christ is continuing to build His church. What is the next event? It is the sounding of the trumpet for the church. Two trumpets. Now, I am not dogmatic upon this. It may be that both trumpets have to do with Israel. But I rather believe that one trumpet has to do with the church, God's heavenly people. And we are living somewhere in this period between Pentecost and trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4, of course, tells us how this will take place. And even as all Israel, with joy and triumph, gathered in Jerusalem, the city of the great King, at the trumpet blast, so at the trump of God, you and I, the redeemed, will rise to meet our Lord in the air. A dear Dutchman at Gull Lake gave me this old song. I've not seen it at any hymnal. He gave me a copy of it. It's bound to be good since a Dutchman gave it to me. I thought I heard an amen on that, but I'm not sure. Caught up with rapture and surprise, caught up, our fond affections rise, our coming Lord to meet, hearing the trumpet's glorious sound, soaring to join the rising crowd, gazing beyond the parted cloud beneath His pierced feet, caught up at the sounding of the trumpet. But there's another trumpet. In Matthew 24, verse 31, you read these words. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You may wonder what this represents as the substance. That little red dot in the center with everything leading into it, that's Jerusalem, the very center of the earth. There's coming a day when the trumpet will sound for the regathering of Israel. You notice here in the scripture in Leviticus 23 that this was a memorial. And that word memorial is an interesting word as used in the Old Testament. Our thought of a memorial is that it is in memory of. But here, the word memorial means primarily a reminding, calling attention to something in the present or something yet to come. Look with me, please, to the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. A reminder that Jehovah is not through with his covenant people Israel. A reminder that he is not through with that land which is his land. A reminder that Jerusalem, the city of the great king, shall again see tremendous earthly glory. So the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial that God is going to do something for Israel. And the prophetic scriptures are full of this, as you know. Another, please, in the 27th chapter of Isaiah. Verse 12, Isaiah 27, And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. The trumpet will be blown. You say, well, they're going back to Israel now, but I don't believe this is the blowing of the trumpet yet. They're returning in unbelief, those that are going now, and of course, the greatest segment of Israel is still scattered among the nations, some 15, 16 million still among the nations today. This is a time yet future. It's the time that Ezekiel speaks about in the 37th chapter. That valley of dead bones where there will be a national resurrection for Israel. And then the prophecy that you find in Joel. Chapter 1 and chapter 3, chapter 2 of Joel. The prophet says, Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And then when you come to the third chapter of Joel, For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. Here is the blowing of the trumpet for Israel. Verse 21, the last verse of Joel. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. What does that portray? The blowing of the trumpet. When God awakens and regathers his earthly people, Israel. I want to read again from the 24th chapter of Matthew. I quoted a verse from there. But would you look, please, Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather them together, his elect, from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. One day our Lord looked over Jerusalem and he said, "How often I would have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." But beloved, there is coming a day yet future to that people who refuse to be gathered under the wings of their Messiah. At his first coming, there's coming a day, a time when he will send his angels forth to gather them from the four corners of the universe. And that trumpet sounding for Israel will usher in, first of all, great sorrow. Sorrow such as Israel has never experienced before. You'll read it in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. We'll be touching on that tomorrow, God willing. Actually, trumpets usher in the Day of Atonement, which was first of all a time of affliction. But the Lord Jesus will come forth in the hour of their greatest sorrow. And that trumpet, which first of all will designate sadness and sorrow for them, will finally issue in gladness and triumph and joy. We passed the antitype of Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost, and today we're living somewhere in that period between Pentecost and trumpets. What is it? It's a time of harvest. And beloved, that is why we are left here. Our Lord said, "Ye shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." And this is a time of reaping of harvest between Pentecost and trumpets. What next? The rapture of the church. The trumpet will sound for the church, God's heavenly people. I trust that every one of us this morning is ready for that, that if the trumpet should sound now for the rapture of the church, every one of us in this room would rise to meet our Lord in the air. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother? Ready for the soul's bright home. Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting, when the Lord shall come? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we may keep our ear tuned for the trump. Oh, what joy to see our blessed Savior face to face, to be in His presence for all eternity. To recount with joy the riches of grace in Christ Jesus, and to gaze upon Him whom our souls love. I pray until that day we shall remain faithful, waiting and watching and working till He comes. We pray in His name and for His glory. Amen.